Well, the Lord is good. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation 16. I almost changed a Bible study to a message called What to Do When You Have a Very Bad Day, because I had one of those today. Appreciate you guys praying for me. I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to come to church tonight. I got to church and I thought, praise the Lord, I'm glad to be in church. That's the first thing I've been 100% happy about all day. I'm glad to be here. But the Lord is good. Revelation 16. I don't remember where we ended up last week, to be honest with you. I know we had read down through here a little ways. And we'll go ahead and look at 16:10? 17:10? Okay. Anybody else concur with that? Yeah, we've been through 17 a couple different times early, so I was wondering about it. Let's go ahead and start. Let me look at the end of 16 here and see if there's anything we need to cover. We talked about the vials. We talked about the sores on the men. We talked about the heat, the sun, burning the men, scorching the men, and them refusing to repent and give God the glory. And he knew they'd do that. God knows. And let's go ahead and start in 17:1, just to do a little overlap here. And it says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So she carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-covered beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life of the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now there's something really interesting I want to stop and talk about, because we go down through here, I might forget about this. It says the seven heads, seven mountains, seven kings. It says the seven kings, five are fallen, one is, so there's six, and another is yet to come, there's seven. And then it mentions an eighth one. There's eight out of seven. How can those both be right? Because the eighth one shows up twice. He's the same king that shows up twice. And if you remember, it talks about coming up out of perdition, and we talked about Judas Iscariot being the son of perdition, and Judas, when he died, he went to his own place. Remember, Jesus Christ said, Haven't I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? So Judas went to his own place. Now, I don't know. To me, it looks like Judas was saved and lost it because he was in a different dispensation. He may not have been, but he was doing the signs and wonders of the rest of the apostles. He was right there with them doing all these things, and then the devil entered into him when Jesus gave him the sop. But when he died, he went to his own place. So those two kings, the eight kings, it says there's seven total, and there's one yet to come, which mentions the eighth one. That eighth one has already been there. And that's just like Babylon. We talked about Babylon before. It shows up in the beginning, in the middle, and the end of time. Babylon, Genesis 11, I believe it is, we're building the tower. It shows up. It shows up again in Daniel's in Babylonian captivity in the book of Daniel. And then it shows up again at the end. And we talked about that spiritual battle, that physical place where Babylon exists, and that spiritual thing that happens where Babylon, when we look down through these verses, we see, again, Rome. And there's something interesting I want to talk about here in a minute about that too. But, you know, the Rome, city on seven hills, seven mountains. And Rome just keeps showing up over and over and over again. And so that physical Babylon exists in that place, but spiritually, that place is going to take over Jerusalem. It's going to be a spiritual takeover of Jerusalem by the Antichrist. But the Antichrist has always been in this earth. That spirit of Antichrist has been in existence at least since Genesis 3. So, you know, the whole thing about us saying, well, you know, the Antichrist. Well, yeah, he's going to rule and reign literally for physical 7 years. And the 3.5 year ministry of his ministry is going to be terrible. That last 3.5 years, that 70th week of Daniel. But that spirit of Antichrist has been on this earth since Genesis 3. And it's always been against Christ. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in the next few minutes. But you can see, when you look around and you start seeing things happening that make no sense, that are against truth, it's the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist, you know, I'm not going to get into splitting hairs over whether a saved person can be possessed or upset, you know, whatever. I don't know what to tell you on that. I don't, honestly, it sure looks like they can. They can definitely be led by the spirit of Antichrist. Whether the Antichrist can actually take over, I don't know. Whether he can actually possess them, as far as their body, well, the body's not saved, so I'd say there's a possibility that could happen. But the lost people are definitely led by the spirit of Antichrist. The nicest lost person you ever met is led by the spirit of Antichrist. And you'll see it somewhere. You'll see it in some of their actions and reactions and their thought process. And a saved person that doesn't read their Bible can get in that same mess because they don't see, they're not shining the light of truth in their heart, and they don't have that light to light their path, and they're going to start seeing things the way the Antichrist wants to see them, wants them to see them. But these eight kings, there's only seven total. One of them shows up two different times. And we'll deal with that another time, but let's see. Let's see where we at. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eight and is of the seven. And when you get into these kings and these spiritual representations of these kings and then these physical kings that actually, when you're looking at the Bible, especially when you're in Revelation, there's a physical representation and a spiritual representation of a lot of this stuff. God does that a lot. Maybe one of these days we'll do a little bit more talking about Israel and Abram and Abraham and the church and all that stuff. But right now, you can see a spiritual aspect of it. Just like we were talking about Revelation chapter 3, 2 and 3, 1, 2, 3, where it's dealing with the churches and talking about the seven churches. These are literal churches, but they're also spiritual church ages. And when you're looking at these kings, they're talking about physical kings, you're talking about spiritual kings also, spiritual representations that have led these kings. And that eighth king, since there was only seven total, we know that that eighth king had already showed up once. He shows up again. And eight's the number of completion and perfection in the Bible. It's a complete, perfect opposite of truth. It's the beast. It's the Antichrist. But all of these different kings that we look at through history that have been against the Lord have been led by the spirit of Antichrist. And I believe we've got leaders today in this country that are led by the spirit of Antichrist. And it sure looks like some of them that claim to be saved are. Amen. I mean, I don't know what to think about that. I really don't. I feel bad for them. I mean, they've wasted and squandered the opportunity they had to lead right. Amen. Well, that being said, we all have that opportunity. Me as a pastor, you husbands as men of your house, and you wives as mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers, what have you. We all have that opportunity to try to lead by the grace of God, by His light. But boy, it sure is a mess out there, and it's the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is having a heyday. He's not having his total way yet, but he will get that when the church is gone. When we get called out, it's going to be game on for the devil, and God will let him do what he's going to do to punish this world. A lot of times, you can see it, we talked about this before in the Old Testament, when Israel got out of God's will, he allowed their enemy to have their way with him, to punish him. He allowed Job to be punished by the enemy. And Job was a perfect man, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. But he wasn't 100% right with God. He had a problem in his heart that all men struggle with, and it was pride. When you get to the end of that thing, the pride's gone. And that's a picture of Israel. Job's 42 books, the tribulation's 42 months, or 42 chapters, 42 months. And when Israel gets through the tribulation, guess what's gone? Their pride. It's all God. Yeah, their pride got them in, out of God's will in the Old Testament, just like our pride gets us out and we get out. But here we are looking at these kings, realizing that, you know, it says seven and it says eight. That's because the eighth one was there twice. He counts to be the eighth king, but he's not eight different kings. It's seven kings because one of them shows up twice. So somebody says, well, look, there's a contradiction in your Bible. No, he shows up twice. It's not a contradiction in the Bible. Oh, let's see. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, verse 12, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So they get their power for their leadership from the devil. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They give power to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now we know that's got to be spiritual, because it's talking about the whore sitting all over the place, all over the world. And where's God promised Abraham something? What did he promise him? He told him his seed was going to be innumerable. Basically, all over the world, Abraham's seed is. And it is, spiritually speaking, because he's the father of faith for those that are saved. So his seed's everywhere. So what's the devil do? He's got the great whore everywhere, spiritually speaking. And again, it's Rome. It's Rome. Rome's always had an element in this mess that's against Christ, and they will until he ends it at the end, because he's Lord of lords and King of kings. And it says, let's see here. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall, remember there are ten kings, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So when the devil's had his way with something, he's done with it, he destroys it. That's something we need to be careful about, because if you let him in your life and you open enough doors and let him have enough power in your life, eventually he'll destroy you. You do the first part of the work. He does the end destruction. And I hate to even give illustrations or examples of that, because it gives me chills. I don't want to be in that boat, because I don't want my pride to get in there while I'm giving an illustration. And then God end up going, yeah, what about you? And then the devil working me over. I don't want that. I don't want to challenge the devil. But I will tell you, that's the deal. The devil will entice you to open the doors. And if you open the doors, eventually, you'll have sin, and the next thing you know, that sin has you, and the devil will destroy you. And he's done it over and over and over again to God's people over the years. And that's what happens, these ten horns, these ten kings, the beast gives them their power to have their leadership. They give the beast power because they're representing him all over the place. And then the next thing you know, they turn on that great whore that set them all up to be in power, and then destroy that whore. Let's see. I'm going to start in verse 16 again, because I'm not sure I read that whole verse. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, man, there's a whole lot to say about this. We're going to touch on some of it, but Look what it, we just talked about them 10 kings. They're given power by the Antichrist. They give their power that they have to him, and they destroy the whore. And why do they do it? Because God puts it in his enemy's heart to destroy another part of his enemies. The whore's been his enemy ever since Genesis 3. It's always been that same Antichrist spirit. And the funny thing is, if you look at the tribulation, I mean, God is amazing. And when you start to see how he does things, it just boggles your mind. And I stand in awe of the way he does things. He uses the enemy of his people when they're out of his will to judge them. And now he's going to do the same thing. He's going to use his enemy to be an enemy against his enemy and destroy part of his enemy. Isn't that amazing? Only God could do this. I'm telling you got to have not just a screw loose. You're missing some nuts, washers, and bolts if you don't believe God wrote this book. I mean, it's just amazing stuff. And for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and his will is to get rid of that great whore. It's caused all this trouble all this time. And again, in 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So the woman is that great city. That great city. Now, when you look at politics and you look at religion, that great city that comes to mind is not Columbus, Ohio. Amen? It's not Elwood, Kansas. Most of you have never even heard of Elwood, Kansas. You could spit from one side of that place to the other, and there's probably 9 people that live there in that flood zone still. But it's Rome, over and over and over again. And, you know, believe me, I hope and pray that you understand that I want Catholics to get saved. I don't hate Catholics. I hate the religion. And I want us to look at things biblically. And biblically, we got to understand who the enemy is. And if you don't understand who the enemy is, you end up like a Baptist church we went to for a little while over in Illinois, and they got upset about people saying anything about the Catholics, about their religion, because they're the same as the Baptists. Well, at that time it wasn't true, but the Baptists have gone so screwy that they're about the same now. But it's not the same. Saved by grace through faith, and this book is our authority. That's what we believe. And I don't care if that sign says Baptist or not. We believe this book. And this is our authority. They do not believe that. We don't go to Mama Mary to get cookies from the cookie jar and crazy stuff like that. We don't do that. We don't worship a female goddess that was from the heathens years and years and years ago. We don't take on that stuff. We worship Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and God the Father. So then again, I have a lot of friends I went to school with, and all the way through my life I had friends, good friends. Well, I say good friends, they were people I was really close to. I'm not sure they were good friends. My good friends I didn't find until after I got saved. But I love them. I don't want them to die and go to hell. But their religion is wicked. And that being said, I could take you probably within 50 miles of here and show you 3 Baptist churches I'd say the exact same thing about. Their religion's wicked because they quit believing the book. But all these things coming in Rome, and you know what's interesting? We were having a Bible study at home, I think it was yesterday. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Now, the Jews brought Jesus Christ to Pilate, and they're crying, crucify him, crucify him. They want to get rid of him. Pilate tries 4 or 5 times to let Jesus go. And look what happens in verse 12. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Isn't that something? Who's Caesar connected with? Rome. You know, I never thought about that until we were having study at home the other day. But even in right here at the cross, Rome's got something to do with it. You know what they're doing? They're threatening Pilate. They're saying, hey, Pilate, you got pretty good. Caesar's letting you get away with some stuff. Caesar's your buddy right now. But if you don't get rid of this guy that's bugging us, you're not a friend of Caesar. And you know what they could have went and told? What they probably went and told Caesar? Get this guy over there, this Jew, that says he's a king. He's trying, and you're the king. We have no king but Caesar. Remember that? They said that? And Caesar would have said, ain't nobody taking my spot. Matter of fact, if Pilate lets him do that, I'll kill Pilate too. So we know, obviously from this passage, we know that Pilate was a good Republican. You know why? Because he knew the truth and he knew what was right. And he still caved into the pressure and did what was wrong. He knew what was right. And he should have done what's right. But being a good red-blooded Republican, blue-blooded, whatever he was, cold-blooded, he went with the wind. This is going to be best for me and my future. So he's a good, solid Republican way back there in Jesus' days. Amen? Give the Democrats a break tonight, amen? But didn't really, because they didn't even know what was right and wrong. So, but the Republicans at least knew it, but they just don't do it. And that's what Pilate did. And you know, even after this, let's see. Even after this, I can't remember what verse it was in. Pilate is still calling him the king, and he still had the desire to let him go. He just wasn't man enough to do it. And if he would have done it, he'd have been right, in a sense. But you know, the Lord knew he wasn't going to do it. The Lord was going to Calvary. He knew Pilate wasn't going to do it. If Pilate would have turned him loose, he'd have been right. And if Pilate would have been beheaded or whatever for it, he'd have been right to do it. But he didn't do it. God knew he wouldn't do it. And you know, it's just interesting to me that they bring up Caesar right before they crucify. And who, I'm telling you, ever since Genesis 3, that same spirit's been going. And ever since before Roman Catholicism was established as a religion, Rome has been against Christ. All they did was put together a collection of pagan, heathen religious stuff to structure it politically and spiritually against Christ. It's always been something to do with Rome, always. Even right here, you can see that. You're no friend of Caesar's. So you know what he chose to do? He chose to be a friend of Caesar's to save his old skin at somebody else's expense. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like most men and women in the world. Amen? When it comes down, you remember what the devil said about Job? Skin for skin. All that a man hath, he'll give for his own life. And here he is desperately. Remember, Pilate's wife had a dream? Don't hurt that man. Pilate, when he was talking to him, knew there was something different about him. He immediately knew he was innocent. He kept telling the Jews, I find no fault in him. Yeah, Pilate knew. I hope Pilate gets. I hope he got saved. I hope we see him in heaven one day. But I know he knew. He knew that Jesus was innocent of what they were accusing him of, and he was afraid that what Jesus was saying was true. At least afraid, if not sure about it. Because when he puts him out there and he says, "Hail your King," and he puts on there the King of the Jews, and they say, "Don't put that on there. Put it that he says he's the King of the Jews." He said, "What I have written, I've written." So he's kind of trying to save face a little bit to do right while he's doing wrong. You know what I mean? But it really hit me like a truck that Rome shows up again through Caesar, and they're threatening. But, oh man, if you study Roman history, you talk about some wicked stuff been done to God's people. It's been done through Roman leadership. I mean, wicked stuff. I mean, dipping them in tar and burning them like candles out to light the streets at night. And, I mean, on and on down the line, just things, wicked things, sawing them aside. And you, Fox's Book of Martyrs, every single bit of that's connected to Rome. The Dark Ages, all connected to Rome. Why is it dark? Because they were trying to abolish the Word of God. Here's the light that was missing in the Dark Ages. Nobody had this. You know what they had? They had pieces of Scripture. They would go as far to carve it in their arms. They'd go as far to hide pieces of it in their attic. They'd have a piece of a verse, and they'd hide it in their attic. And some people were burnt at the stakes over a piece of paper that had part of a verse on it. They didn't even have a Bible. Isn't that something? Those are the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages is when the Word of God was trying to be, the devil's trying to snuff it completely out. And another interesting thing, I kind of chase a rabbit, but it's a good rabbit. You like rabbit? I like rabbit. What has the devil always been after? That seed. From Genesis 3, God talked about the seed. He shall bruise that hill and he shall bruise that head. Talk about that seed. The devil's always been after that seed. You can see a string of it through the Bible. You can see that connection all the way through the Bible, from Herod all the way on up through there. And in history outside of the Bible, you can see Titus and different kings after that seed. They're killing Christians. It's always after that seed. And he told Abraham that he made a covenant between him and the Lord, and then for Abraham's seed afterwards. And then Abraham's seed was constantly under attack. Abraham's seed was attacked when Abraham lied about who his wife was. It was attacked. I mean, they take his wife in, not knowing it's his wife. There's a chance for that seed to be messed up. Ishmael, attack of that seed. Abraham made a decision that allowed that attack on that seed. Attack on that seed. And on down the line. Now, you remember in the New Testament where it talks about the sower and the seed? And it says the seed is the Word of God? Now, come on now. Think for just a second. Do you think there is a chance on God's green earth that the devil hasn't been messing with that seed? I mean, even if the people, if you believe like the other people believe that all Bibles are the same, doesn't matter which one you use, you've got to believe that if he'd mess with that seed, the Word, he's going to mess with that seed, the words. And we know he did. We know he did. But we still have God's Word, because God promised he'd keep it forever, and we have it right here. But that attack's always on that seed. And man, I like that Bible, man. That's good stuff. I'm glad I didn't get saved and read it for a week and then just quit reading it, because I missed out on too much already, but I'm excited about what he showed me. Amen? Isn't that exciting? I mean, think about it. The sower and the seed. The seed is the Word of God. And then we're looking at an attack on the seed. We're looking at 500, 600, 700,000 versions of perversions, whatever. I mean, it's attack on the seed. You say, well, I don't know if that devil would really do that. Well, he did in Genesis 3. Yea, hath God said? Yeah. He did it in Genesis 3, and that's how he got Eve out of his will, out of God's will. Yea, hath God said. And she didn't have to say, no, God didn't say that. All she had to do was add to it and change it. She didn't deny. She just said, well, he said this, and then she added to it. And then get over Revelation, it warns against adding to or taking away from God's Word. Genesis 3, you see what happens when that happens. And Revelation, the end of Revelation, you see what happens, what God promises against people that mess with it. So it's always against the seed. Rome is always involved in this somehow. And even before Rome was in existence, it was the same spirit. The spirit just landed in Rome, and then it formed a religion. And it set up a religious political system against Christ. And it's setting up a system. I mean, it's continually setting up this system that's bringing in the Antichrist. And it's got churches and believers running around the world going, we're bringing in the kingdom, we're bringing in the kingdom, we're bringing in the kingdom. And until Jesus Christ comes back and defeats that devil, that false kingdom, his kingdom's not going to be on this earth. I talk to people all the time, well, you know, there ain't going to be a literal kingdom on this earth of the devils. Have you watched the news lately? I mean, we're getting real close to that day. If anybody that thinks we're getting better and better and better, I'm telling you, I don't know what they're smoking. But they need to get off that stuff. Because this place is a junkyard compared to what it was 50 years ago, let alone when God made it originally. You know, this ain't evolution, this is devolution. We're going the wrong direction. But God's going to fix it, and he's going to fix it shortly after the devil sets on his throne, what he calls his throne, for 3.5 years, and the end of that thing, Battle of Armageddon, beast and false prophet cast in the lake of fire, 1,000-year reign of Christ, Battle of Gog and Magog, it's over. Amen. But not for us. Ain't over for us. It's just getting good for us. Amen. But anyway, it just interested me, and I thought it'd be worth talking about a little bit tonight about how you go back to the crucifixion. He brings up Caesar, leader of Rome, threatened with Rome. He wasn't threatened with Caesar. It was indirectly threatened with Rome, because Caesar by himself was not a threat. It was the Roman army that would have been a threat, you know, the political influence. And you look at this, these nations that are drunk with the abominations of the whore and all this stuff. That's what's going on around the world right now. And the United States is filthy drunk with it. It is. I'll give you 30 seconds, and you won't need half, you won't need 29 of those, to guess what religion most of our leaders are that are going the wrong direction. Okay. I don't think anybody needed a whole 30 seconds, right? Amen. And again, please don't think that I am anti-Catholics getting saved or anything like that. Or I'm almost feeling more anti-Baptist than I am anti-Catholicism sometimes when I hear some of the stuff the Baptists are preaching. But it's just about truth and lies. And the battles between good and evil. And if we stick with the book, we'll be on the right side. And like I said, I don't want to take the name Baptist off our church. I have no desire to do that. I want to keep it on there and try to be an example of what Baptists are really supposed to be like. But I'm not saved because I'm Baptist. I'm saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gave me His Word. Amen. And I'm sealed by His Spirit, not because of water baptism or by any Baptist preacher or any of that stuff. It's all Him. It's all Him. And if we're going to wear the name Baptist, we got to live it. Live it like the others aren't living it. Amen. Praise the Lord.